I want to take just a few minutes to give those of you who were not here last week this so that can bring you up to date on the end of chapter 15. Paul was discussing his own ministry in the latter part of chapter 15. And he tells them, those of you who were here last week didn't see this because I didn't have it made up then, but I did gave it to you verbally. In verses 14 and 16, he mentions that he wrote to was writing this because he was called by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And to fulfill his ministry, he didn't feel that he could overlook Rome, which, of course, was the very center of Gentile population then. And you notice, he says in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us the sphere of his ministry. And that was, he was especially burdened to go, as verse 18 says, where Christ had not been proclaimed, where the gospel had not been proclaimed. And so from Illyricum down to Jerusalem, he had fully preached the gospel of Christ. And that's just across the sea from Italy. So he got close to Rome, but at this point he hadn't quite made it. And then the nature of his ministry was preaching the gospel. And he cited Isaiah 52:15 in verse 21, where he says, "To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand," which is a reference to the Gentile world. In the Old Testament, God was primarily concerned with the people of Israel. The prophets came from Israel for the most part. They did overlap into Gentile territory some, but it was mainly to the people of Israel that they had come. And then as to the future, beginning with verse 23, he had run out of places to preach in the empire. And because he had always wanted to go to Rome, he was planning a trip to Spain, and he hoped to see them on the way. So that was his extended plan. Verses 23 and 24, but his immediate plan from verse 25 down to verse 29 is that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He had a gift that had been provided by the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia is the territory where Corinth is located. And they had taken up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Believers in Jerusalem suffered a great deal because that was, of course, the center of Judaism. And if a person became a Christian in Jerusalem, why, it was hard for them to find work, and they were ostracized from their friends and sometimes their family. And so believers from different parts of the empire, Gentiles, got together from time to time, offerings, and Paul had committed himself to go to Jerusalem first, and when he did that, then he planned to make a trip to Spain, and on the way he was going to stop for a time and see the believers in Rome. But he says in verse 27 with regard to this offering, for if For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, that is, of the spiritual message, the gospel that had been given to the Jews, then he says their duty, that is, the Gentiles' duty, is to minister unto them, unto the Jews, in carnal things. So they were just repaying, in a sense, what they owed to the people of Israel for bringing the gospel to them. And then concluding the chapter, we've gotten down this far last time, he spoke of his primary need of his own ministry. And as you can see very easily, that is prayer. And so reading from now from verse 30, he says, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe. Well, let me read 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He was, when he says, I beseech you, he means that he was pleading with them. He was actually stressing as much as he could that his great need was that the people in Rome would be remembering him in prayer. Now, many of them may have felt, as we do, that a man like Paul, who had been so blessed of God in so many places and had seen so many people come to Christ, and had been used in, perhaps as no human being has ever been used since the Lord was here, that their prayers for him were not really necessary. Now, if they felt that way, they were totally wrong. And let's remember that today when we think of different servants of the Lord, the people that you think may not be as needy as far as prayer is concerned, because they have seen the blessing of God in their ministry, are just as needy as anybody else. Paul would have been a special target of Satan, and the main weapon that believers have against Satan, and this is very clear in Scripture, is prayer. An illustration of that is what Paul had to say about our warfare in Ephesians 6. You remember he concluded all that he had to say about the armor that we put on, that we're to be praying always with all prayer, that is all kinds of prayer, and supplication for the saints. And that includes men like the Apostle Paul. So this was prayer exercised by the power of the Lord Jesus and by the God's love which had been manifested in the hearts of the people of God. So believers have a great fellowship together in many ways, but one of our most important is the fellowship that we have in prayer. And it's important for us to be together with the Lord's people when they pray. Sometimes people say, well, it's only a prayer meeting. Spurgeon preached a sermon on that because he evidently heard that people didn't come to a prayer meeting when they come to the ministry of the Word. But we need to be faithful in prayer. Now, Paul went on, he said, he didn't simply say that you pray for me, but he said that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, striving together is formed from the Greek word that we get our word agony from. The noun of it is used with reference to the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane when it says that he was in agony. And that doesn't primarily mean physical agony or suffering that way, but he was really looking to God for his assistance. Colossians 4:12. Remember, it mentions the praying of Epaphras, and there it's translated, he's laboring fervently. Or we could translate it, he was agonizing for the people of Colossae in his prayers. The background of this word agony has to do with fights in the public games that they had. It means a violent struggle with an enemy. And Paul uses the word here in relation to a prayer, meaning that it's like a mortal struggle with an enemy. Our enemy is the devil. He's seeking to defeat us, and we're seeking to defeat him. And this is why there are comparatively few people who really pray. And you notice that Paul didn't simply say that he wanted them to be striving, but he said that you strive together with me. Because he was struggling with the enemy by prayer, and he's calling upon them to enter into the conflict with him. And so this is how they were to pray. It was serious business with the Apostle Paul. And when you look at the times in his epistles where he not only mentions that he was praying, but he mentions to various churches how he was praying, what he was praying for. We can see that prayer was a very, very vital part of the Apostle Paul's ministry. So let's not overlook the fact that those who are seeing the blessing of God are just as much in need of the Lord's blessing and assistance in prayer as anybody else. So when you see somebody like John MacArthur, who is really being used in a very unusual way, that's all the more reason for us to be faithful in praying for him. Now, the Greek text just gives two requests. Our translators have really made them three, and it's pointed out by the word that, or in order that. He says, I want you to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, in order that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And, now, there's no that at this point in the Greek. And my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Now, in going to Judea, the apostle to the Gentiles was going to go through Jewish territory. And you'll notice that he mentions that from the time that he got into the territory, Judea was like a state of Oregon in relation to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in Judea. I'm sure most of you know that. But when he got into Judea, before he ever got to Jerusalem, he knew that he was going to have difficulty with the Jews. They looked upon him as a traitor because he had joined the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a marked man. And just as Paul sought out Christians before he was saved, just as soon as he came to the Lord on the road to Damascus, he was sought out. And the Jews were after him. So he says, pray that I may be delivered from those who do not believe. But along with that, the same request, that my service, which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Now, he's praying to be delivered from the unbelievers and praying that he may be delivered from the believers as well. Now, why would the saints in Jerusalem be inclined to reject his ministry? Well, it was because many of them still didn't fully understand the gospel. And they were right in the heart of Judaism. And many of them were inclined to believe that in order to be a child of God, you had to be circumcised, you had to submit to the Sabbath day, and you had to do other things that had to do with the law. So he just was caught in a bind between believers and unbelievers. And so he sought the prayers of the believers in Rome that he would be blessed in a great way as he went down to Jerusalem. It's always the case, as Paul expressed to the believers in Corinth, when he said, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And I think it's always the case that whenever God has done a great work in the hearts of people, the devil intensifies his efforts to thwart the gospel. So we need to keep both of these ideas in mind as we pray for the work of the Lord. There may have been other reasons why the believers, some of them, were inclined not to accept the ministry of Paul, but these were the main issues. Now, the last of Paul's requests in verse 32 were actually, again, one request with two parts. The first part had to do with how he would come, with joy by the will of God, and second, with what would take place after he got there. You see that in verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed, that when I'll get there by his will, and when I come, we'll have a wonderful time of fellowship together. And he was really looking forward to that. So, as far as his coming to Rome with joy, if you were to read this in the Greek text, with the words "with joy" come first in the verse, so that has a place of emphasis, and you might translate it that with joy I may come to you by the will of God. Now, this is not to minimize the will of God, but to emphasize the need for joy in the ministry of the gospel. And it's only going to be joyful to Paul if that was the Lord's will for him to be there at that particular time. So he didn't just want to go. He wanted to go with joy. And that would depend in part on how his ministry would have been accepted by the saints in Jerusalem. Somehow Paul felt that his time in Rome would be a time of joy and refreshment, spiritually and physically, where both he and the Roman Christians would find mutual strengthening and blessing for the days ahead. Paul was obviously weary in the battle, but as we sometimes say, not weary of the battle. He was always looking for opportunities to serve the Lord, and so he's enlisting the prayers of the saints. Verse 33 is really his concluding word of the epistle. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. When I say the concluding word, it's just this is the final part as far as the message that he was seeking to convey. A lot of greetings, a lot of names in chapter 16, as we're going to see. But the message is over, and his prayer for them was that the God of peace would be with you all. And you know the expression when you talk about God being with people, we all know that he's always present all of the time with all of us. But he's with us as the God of peace, and what Paul had in mind here is that it would be evident in their lives that the God of peace was blessing them. So to have God with you not only means his presence, but it means his blessing. And that's the thing that we always love and enjoy, and we can't live without it. So when Joshua was told after the death of Moses, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, he meant, as I have blessed Moses, so I will bless you. As I was sufficient for Moses, so I will be sufficient for you. And so when we say, the Lord be with you, that's what we ought to have in mind, that the Lord would bless and help and meet your needs, whatever they might be. So, it's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? And I hope it will help us to know how to pray for missionaries, for those who carry the gospel. Their needs might be somewhat different, but these are indications as to how we must remember these in prayer. Now, if you don't have this, you can come up and get it from me afterwards. But now let me give you the outline that we're going to be following as far as the 16th chapter is concerned. It begins with a commendation of a lady by the name of Phoebe. I'm spelling Phoebe, I think, the way it's spelled now, rather than the way it's spelled in the King James, but if you'd rather have it in the King James, why, just knock the O out and you'll have it. And then he gives greetings to believers in Rome. And these are his personal greetings to them. Now, this means people who lived in Rome or people who were at least in Rome, and he knew that they were there at the time that this epistle was going to be sent to them. And then in verses 17 through 20, he gives them a word of exhortation and warning, and also gives them a word of encouragement. And I don't know that we'll get down that far today, but he says, notice verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace, mentions him here again, God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now you remember that when Paul spoke of his ministry to the Gentiles and what he was doing to carry the gospel, he gave a real word of commendation to them when he was explaining why he wrote the epistle, because he felt in many ways they didn't really need the epistle. And I'm referring back to the 15th chapter and the 14th verse where he said, I myself also am persuaded of you, brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now goodness, full of goodness, had to do with the manifestation of the truth in their lives, the practical effect of the Word of God in their lives. Filled with knowledge, of course, meant that he was writing about doctrines which they fully understood. Now, we can always understand the great doctrines of the gospel better, but they were a church that where there was no lack of teachers. And then he says, you're able also to admonish one another, so that they were watching and seeking to help each other. If they saw a brother or sister in trouble, why, they would go to him and minister the word to him and try to help him. So they were an outstanding church. And it's amazing that they were so well taught when the apostles hadn't been there. I've said many times, we don't know how that church got started, but it was a great church. And if you were in Rome, you'd be very happy to visit them and get in on the blessing. And so that's why he says in that word of exhortation in the latter part, he says in verse 19 of chapter 16, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. So it was well known that this was an outstanding church. And then there are greetings in verses 21 through 24 from those who are with Paul. And then the book closes with a doxology, beginning with verse 25 and through verse 27. So there, though this looks like a lot of names and it's not particularly edifying to go through these names, we can see some important things from some of them. But I think the main thing that we need to get out of this chapter, especially in these verses that I want to cover this morning, down through verse 16, if we can get that far, it shows that there were many people who had an important place in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, everybody knows about the Apostle Paul, just like everybody, Christians, know about Spurgeon. Not many people know that when Spurgeon was preaching in his pulpit, he had several hundred people in a lower auditorium who were praying while he was preaching. Now, we know his name, but we don't know their name. But the Lord knows their names. And the Lord knows that when the blessing fell upon Spurgeon, it was because, to a great extent, he had a lot of people who were pleading with God for blessing as Spurgeon proclaimed the Word of God. So Paul was aware of this, too. He never overlooked that. He was, when he ask believers to pray for him, he was absolutely sincere in it. It was not just a formality with him. He felt that it was important to his ministry for them to pray, and he attributed much of the blessing of God upon his ministry to those people who had worked with him in different places. He doesn't say where he got acquainted with these, but somehow these people had gone, many of them, to Rome and were living in Rome at the time. And I think really, and I've said this a number of times, that verses 5 down through down through verse 16 probably was like a page out of the prayer list that the Apostle Paul was continually bringing before the Lord. I don't know if he had a prayer book where he listed people's names. They were on his heart. And as he thought of them, and he knew now that they were in Rome and they were a part of this great church that was there, why, his heart was just overflowing with thanksgiving. And he knew their names, and he knew what they had done, and he knew that if they hadn't done what they had done under the blessing of God, his ministry wouldn't have been as rich and full as it was. So that's the reason we don't want to minimize a chapter like this. where he can't say, as I've studied over this again, I felt in almost every instance, I wish that he'd said a little bit more about the people that he mentioned, where they worked with him and how they worked with him. He seems especially grateful for women who had a real part in his ministry. Now, let's get moving, or I'm not going to make this. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, meaning our sister in the Lord, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now, that's the territory in which, or that was a port in Corinth. So we could just as easily have read Corinth. And this is one reason that scholars who have looked into the background of the epistles feel that Corinth is probably the major place where Paul was when he wrote to the church at Rome. And Phoebe was a part of that church. She was a Corinthian. That ye receive her in the Lord as become a saints, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she has been a succorer, and you know that means a helper, of many, and then notice what he says, and of myself also, and of myself also. Now, you remember from your reading possibly of 1 Corinthians that Paul mentioned letters of commendation. And it was a common thing when somebody was going to a particular locality where they hadn't been before, they were unknown to the people where they were going, that somebody who knew the church where they were going would write a letter of commendation assuring the people of this person that he or she was a believer and that she was worthy, in this case, she was worthy of their help. They ought to receive her immediately into fellowship with them. So, in a sense, the epistle to the Romans is one of these letters of commendation. And it's on behalf of Phoebe because, and I'm inclined to think this myself, it was probably Phoebe who took this epistle to Rome. This lady, now why she was going there, we don't know. And that isn't important for us to know. But that's the reason Paul was writing this word of commendation about her. She's coming. I want you to receive her. I want you to be good to her. I want you to help her in whatever she needs because she's helped many of the people of God. She's helped me many times, he says, and therefore I want you to receive her. So that gave Phoebe a place of special importance. Now, as I say, we don't know why she was going to Rome, whether she had relatives there, or obviously she hadn't been to visit the church before. He wouldn't have said these things. But here she comes with this wonderful epistle and faithfully delivered it to the church. And so Paul gave her this commendation that they didn't need to be afraid of her, that she was true blue, and that they ought to do everything that they possibly could to help her in whatever she was doing. Then he says, these are people that we are more acquainted with, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, you remember they were tent makers, like Paul was a tent maker. And they worked together in different places. I think it's A.T. Robertson in his commentary on Romans traces the movement of Aquila and Priscilla husband and wife, from Rome to Corinth to Ephesus and back to Rome and eventually to Corinth. Now, there was a time when the Roman emperor made all the Christians get out of Rome. And that was the reason that they had. But they moved around and were in these places. Now, at this time, they were in Rome. And look at verse 5. Likewise, after he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, then in the first part of verse 5, he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So, this means that the Roman church was meeting in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. And as Paul thought of them, there was nothing but love in his heart. We don't know exactly what he was referring to. And he said, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So Paul was alive from a human standpoint because of Priscilla and Aquila, what they had done for him. And so his heart was full. Now, perhaps I ought to mention that this word greet, which is all through this chapter a number of times, the word greet, means to wish a person well. And normally it would have to do with a person's physical well-being. But among believers, it would carry with it a hope, and most likely, in fact, this was really a prayer for the Lord's blessing upon them. And Robert Haldane mentioned that this custom, which was common among unbelievers, because they would give greetings to each other, was something that believers can continue to use without any harm. Now, we can't do everything that people in the world do, but there's nothing unchristian about saying to a person, have a good day. That's really the idea here. We ought to be interested in people and do whatever we can to be kind and helpful to them. And so this was a loving greeting that Paul was saying, but the kind of thing that unbelievers said when they met each other. So there was a wonderful fellowship that you can sense as you read through this chapter, and you see how dependent in a way Paul was upon some of these people to go to such length in mentioning their names and recognizing that he had followed them and they knew where they were and was very, very grateful for the fact that Paul had been instrumental of real blessing in their lives. Now, you notice at the end of verse 4, he says, unto whom not only I give thanks, that is, I'm thanking Priscilla and Aquila again, because obviously he would have thanked them before, but he says, also the churches of the Gentiles. Now, evidently what he's talking about happened before Paul had gone to many of these places that he went, before any of these churches were established, and so these churches were thankful for what Aquila and Priscilla had done for Paul, because from a human standpoint, Paul would never have gotten to them. The Lord would have used other means, but Paul wouldn't have gotten to them if Aquila and Priscilla had not been used to spare his life. So Paul's just overflowing with thanksgiving. In verse 5, he mentions, my well-beloved Epaphroditus, my well-beloved. This person was a very special person to Paul. Not beloved, but well-beloved. And he says he's the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now, this means that when he calls him the first fruits, he's saying that he is the first one that was saved in Achaia, and yet there were others that followed. He could have said it was fruit in Achaia, if that's all it amounted to, but when he says he's the first fruits of Paul in Achaia, then he means that that was just the beginning of a great work that the Lord was doing in the hearts of the people in that area. Verse 6, greet Mary. Now, I haven't counted them, but Dr. Robertson, whose Greek commentaries I use with Real Prophet, says that there are six Marys who are mentioned in the Bible. Of course, the most important one was the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't know anything about this Mary except what's stated here. And Paul says, who bestowed much labor on us. They were workers together with Paul. Now, this doesn't mean that they were preaching or had become pastors, but we know from the pastoral epistles, and also it's comes to us from ancient church history, that it was very important and very common thing that older ladies in the church did in ministering to the younger ladies in the church. And of course they would be able to minister to women in ways that the Apostle Paul couldn't. And so he says she has bestowed much labor on us. She's been a co-worker, done work that is really important as far as his ministry was concerned. And he goes on to say, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. As Paul was not only mindful of them, but all of the others were mindful of them. Paul somewhere had been in prison with them, and he mentions that they had been saved longer than he had. They were in Christ before me. Now, we don't know just exactly who they were. He mentions that they were relatives of his. They may have been husband and wife, or it may be that they were brother and sister. If it had been husband and wife, then of course he was related to one of them by marriage. But the only conclusion that we can come to about them is that we just don't know the details of it. But he mentions them here with great affection. And then in verse 8, he mentions Amplius and Sandy and Headlam. In their commentary say that Ampliatus, rather, was a common slave name among the Romans. And he is remembered here. And the Apostle Paul evidently had gotten acquainted with him some other place. But as you go through the list, you see that there's a real cross-section of the population in Rome. Some, and we'll come to it, apparently were even relatives of Caesar. And then others were slaves who had come to Christ. And so that is probably true as far as Amplius is concerned. And then he says, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Now, if I'm not pronouncing these the way you do, well, you're probably right and I'm wrong. But I'm demonstrating my ignorance before you, and you can keep yours to yourself. So, but anyway, when we read of these men, Urbane or Urbanus is also a Roman slave name. And maybe it was mentioning Amplius that caused the Apostle Paul to mention Urbane, and this Stakes is a Greek name, so it is probably the case that he was a Gentile. Some ancient findings has been linked to a member or members of the imperial household. Now, if that's true, then you have both extremes of society. In verse 9, you've got Urbane, who is a slave, and Stakes, who may have been a member of the royal family, who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. So you remember in, I think it's in Philippians 4:22, Paul mentioned believers who are in Caesar's household. Now, sometimes that word household has to do with their servants, but also could mean and be a reference to those who are related by blood to the emperor himself. So believers may be separated in many ways by birth and by social standing, but in Christ we all stand on the same ground, saved by the same Savior, and saved by the same work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ, approved in Christ. Now, nowhere else do we find Apelles mentioned, and that's true of most of the people that are mentioned here in the 16th chapter. But he's given a tremendous commendation when Paul says that he was approved in Christ. Years ago when I was at Multnomah, they were looking for some way in which to recognize honor students at the school in some kind of a society. But they took the first letters of the first Greek letter, and each one of these words approved in Christ as the name of their organization. Now, this means that in some special way, Apelles had gone through a time of real testing, and that he had stood firm against the trial, or in the trial that he'd gone through. Now, Paul doesn't mention the circumstances, but we see the result, and that's what matters. It was not that he just had the approval of the church, but he had the approval of the Lord, and it shone in some unmistakable way that he really belonged to Christ, and he wanted to live for Christ and do his will. So that's something worth noting. Then Paul says at the latter part of verse 10, salute Aristobulus' household, those who are of his household. Now, there's a lot of speculation about that Aristobulus may not have been a Christian, or he may not even been living at the time, but his household, his family, and his servants were members of the church in Rome, and so Paul sends his best wishes to them. Salute Herodian, my kinsman, again, relative of the Apostle Paul. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. That is, some are in the Lord and some are not. Greet those who are in the Lord. And that should be a reminder of the need to pray for the others. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. These are feminine names again, who labor in the Lord. And they were probably sisters, and the thought is that maybe because of the similarity between their two names that they could have been twin sisters. Paul commended them for their labor, and he used a word which speaks of working tirelessly, working until your strength runs out. So they didn't spare themselves in the work of the Lord, so great was their love for the Savior. Salute, beloved Persis. And this also is a feminine name. She worked. The reason she's mentioned with Tryphena and Tryphosa is because she served the Lord with such great energy and tireless devotion to the Savior. So there were three very wonderful ladies there. Verse 13, the name Rufus is usually linked to a man by this name. Remember when they were taking the Lord out to crucify him, and they caused Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross, and it's mentioned that Simon had two sons. One was Rufus and one was Alexander, and it seems very likely that this was the Rufus, who was the son of Simon, who carried the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen in the Lord, one of the elect, and his mother and mine. Now, Paul had evidently had a time when he was in the home of Rufus to such extent that Rufus's mother became just like his own mother, so he felt like she was a second mother to him. I don't think he's saying that they're blood relatives, but just very, very close in the Lord. And then 14, he mentions four or five there, five names, and the brethren which are with them. And then in verse 15, you have the same thing with Philologus and Julia and Nurus and Olympus, all the saints which are with them. So he just doesn't want to leave anybody out. You know, if you're sending somebody maybe back to your hometown, and you know they're going to be seeing certain ones, you mention them. But it's interesting that Paul remembered their names and felt obligated to them in the Lord in many ways because of the part that they had in their lives as it touched his life. And then in verse 16, Paul said, salute one another with a holy kiss. Now, not all kisses are holy. And yet this was a way in which they greeted one another. The people of God are to be characterized by love for each other. You know, that ought to be more obvious than anything that you ever see in the world. We love each other. We enjoy being each other. And for it to be a holy kiss was to distinguish it from that which would have been unholy. It was an expression of affection of men with men and of women with women, mounted to a cheek-to-cheek show of affection, much in the same way that we shake hands with each other. Paul was encouraging them to greet each other and to do it on his behalf. And the very way in which Paul mentioned those whom he knew in the church, many with loving terms, with further evidence that as we see the people of God, we need to love each other and to seek others' spiritual well-being and never participate in anything that would tend to divide us or to harm us in any way. So Paul, as an apostle, had the right to send greetings to all the believers in Rome from the churches of Christ throughout the empire. So he was representing them. These were local churches. And it's interesting to me that they're called churches. You know, we have churches taking different names beside the word church. When we where the elders met together to get things organized when we started Trinity Bible Church, we decided that we wanted to be called a church because that's what we're called in Scripture. We're a called out group. And I think, you know, the very fact that many churches are taking up the world's methods and the world's type of music and all that is due to the fact that they have lost sight of the fact that they're a church. If they're a group of believers, they're a church. And a church, the word church, as most of you know, means we've been called out from the world. We've been called out to be different. And I think it's very important for any group of people meeting together like we do, and many of you have your own churches, I think it's very important for us to let people know that we are a church. And so we called our ministry Trinity Bible Church because we believe in the Trinity, we want to teach the Bible, and we feel that we are called out from the world to be a people separate to the Lord and to serve Him and serve Him alone. So the holy kiss was to stress the importance of holiness among the lives of every believer, each member of the body of Christ. Well, I went over a little bit, but we'll try, the Lord willing, to finish the chapter, and there's some wonderful things in the remaining part, and it's just been wonderful to go through this great book of Romans, and I trust that our hearts have been filled with blessing time and time again. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for giving your word to your people. And we know from the troubles that many of them had in Old Testament times and New Testament times that it's really a miracle of your grace that we still have your word, which we can read and be blessed by and guided by and can learn especially wonderful truths that it tells us about yourself. And we thank you that all of us can be rejoicing in the way that we've been a blessing to each other. And we have the example of the Apostle Paul, who didn't hesitate to acknowledge that much of the blessing that came in his own ministry came as a result of what others were doing as they joined together with him in serving the Lord. And as he expressed his need for their prayers, we pray that we too may seek the support that we need in our lives, all of us, by asking others to be faithful in remembering us in prayer as we seek to remember them in prayer. What a wonderful fellowship we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful that we're a part of it. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.